Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, October 1, 2024, 2 Corinthians.
You mean you're not staying home to listen to the debate? What the hell's wrong with you people? You mean Jesus Christ is more important than politics? Oh, boy, you're a strange lot. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, that you are the infinite and matchless God of grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that in the time in which we're living, in client nation USA, in a state of apostasy and degeneracy, we thank you that Jesus Christ controls history. We thank you as we witness the satanic attack on Israel, the satanic attack on Ukraine. We thank you that Jesus Christ controls history. And that the only hope for client nation USA is Jesus Christ. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 6, we have exegeted the first two verses. Verse 1 is the verse on Operation Teamwork. Now we, royal family of God, are all working together. Well, some are and most aren't. But that's because most believers are living in Satan's cosmic system. But all working together are those believers living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. And they are working together on the same team, full-time Christian service. And therefore we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And then verse 2 is very special. It's a parenthesis. Verse 2 is a parenthesis. It is the parenthesis of spiritual revival. And this is the only hope for the United States of America. Our nation is in apostasy and degeneracy. Our nation is on the edge of the volcano, where that far away from the fifth cycle of national discipline. And the only hope for this nation is spiritual revival. Now, there's two parts to that. First of all, the grace gospel must be communicated all throughout our land. The sad thing is that there are a lot of gospels being communicated, but they're all false gospels. No one could be saved by the gospels being communicated. And this is by so-called even doctrinal people communicating false gospels. The grace gospel must be communicated all over America. The only way of salvation is faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. That's the grace gospel. Now, you understand that is taught from this pulpit again and again and again. And that needs to be communicated all over America so that the unbeliever can hear the good news of the grace gospel, believe in Christ. That's first. That's part one. But part two, as goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. And most believers in this country are living in Satan's cosmic system. They're out of fellowship with God. They don't honor God. They don't please God. They're living by their sin nature. If they're going to church, they're going to church and operating by the area of strength of their sin nature. Human good, dead works. It's just human good, dead works. And when we get to Romans 8, verse 8, we're getting there Sunday. The sin nature cannot, does not please God. Whether you're operating from the energy, from the area of strength of the sin nature, human good, dead works, or the area of weakness of the sin nature, personal sin, doesn't make any difference. It's still the sin nature. And the sin nature, when you're living by the sin nature, you cannot please God. And that's where all Christians are in America. 98% of them. So part two of the hope for America is for believers to turn back to God and the Word of God. And that starts with rebound. First of all, rebound. 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the start. And believers all over this land, that's where they need to start. Rebound! And again, it's sad to say, and again, we've had people who have been in this church who don't even believe that rebound works. Don't even believe that's a problem-solving device. And these are doctrinal people, so-called doctrinal people. They don't believe it. They don't use it. But they go to church. They go to churches. They speak in churches. They do all these things. And they're not even in fellowship with God. They're not even filled with the Spirit. They're not even living the spiritual life. So, start with rebound. In many ways, perhaps the greatest problem-solving device that God gave to us. And as we noted, the command to be filled with the Spirit is a command. It's an order from God. The indwelling of the Spirit is indicative mood. Fact, certainty, it happens at the moment of salvation. It's permanent. It never changes. That's that. That's indwelling. No, we're never commanded to be indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. But then you go from indicative to subjunctive to optative to imperative, and you're going farther away from reality, farther away from fact, farther away from certainty. And it's important to know all those things. And every verb in the Greek has tense voice and mood. God the Holy Spirit is communicating doctrine in the tense, in the voice, in the mood. He's communicating doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. But we don't have even pastors that have gone to seminary and learned a little Greek and Hebrew, they're not using it. And so we have a real spiritual dilemma in America. The only hope for America is Jesus Christ. That's the only hope. Not Republicans, not Democrats, not pedestrians. I always throw in the pedestrian. The only hope for America is Jesus Christ. Only hope. And the only hope is to turn back to God and the Word of God. To give the grace gospel to unbelievers for salvation, and then for believers. And I pray, I pray for all of these Christians in America living in Satan's cosmic system. I pray that God will do whatever it takes, so that they come to their senses. So I pray, God, do whatever has to be done so they come to their senses, so that they'll rebound, get back into fellowship, get back into the spiritual life, get back into the filling of the Spirit. And then, Father, guide them to a sound Bible teaching church. A sound Bible teaching church where they can grow up in grace. Grace. Not legalism. Grace. Grow up in grace orientation and truth. Bible doctrine. The absolute truth of the Word of God. Now you see, I'm so old school, I am an effing dinosaur. I'm a dinosaur. Oh, there's a lot of guys younger than me. I'm a dinosaur. And so I don't just take one book. I had a lot of pastors say, oh, Dick, don't teach a different book on Tuesday and a different one on Wednesday and a different one on Thursday and a different one. That's too hard. It is hard. But that's what I do. You can get in just one book and ride that horse into the ground. But we're in different book on Tuesday, different on Wednesday, different on Thursday, different on Sunday. So you get the full realm of Bible doctrine. Yeah, it's a lot harder. Oh, Dick, that's too hard. Yeah, it is hard. But I've been doing it so long, I'm not going to change. So it might be easier just to teach 2 Corinthians till I finish. I'm going to finish 2 Corinthians, Lord willing, and the rapture doesn't happen. But I'm going to do it one class on, well, we happen to be on a new dispensation. And congratulations on you lining up with the new dispensation. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday class. But this dispensation is very short. We get another the old dispensation. That doesn't happen in the Bible very often, but it does in, it does when they're doing the parking lot. So next week we'll be back on schedule, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. But I love America. I love America. I love what that flag stands for. I love freedom. And what I'm witnessing in America breaks my heart, because I love this nation. And there are so many great visible heroes that have fought on battlefields all over this world so we could have the freedom that we have in America to assemble in a sound Bible-teaching church like Upland Bible Church and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ and become a part of that pivot, because that's the only hope for this nation. An enlarged pivot of mature believers. So this is a very important parenthesis that we have in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. For he says, and the Apostle Paul is quoting Isaiah 49, verse 8. At the acceptable time, I, the living and true God, I listen to you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time, the acceptable opportunity. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So this parenthesis of spiritual revival, at that point, we started a study on the doctrine of witnessing. We have studied the first four points of the doctrine of witnessing. Point one was introduction. And in introduction, we noted that every believer in Jesus Christ is in full-time Christian service. Not just Pastor Olson. Not just the pastors or a couple of evangelists. All of you are. Every one of you is royal family of God. You're all in full-time Christian service. And we're all on the same team. The team of the body of Christ and the team of the local church. They're both teams. Every church-age believer has been commissioned a royal ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we studied that in 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. As a royal ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been commissioned to present Jesus Christ all over America. Everywhere you go, whatever you're doing, you represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Whatever you do in Las Vegas, wherever you go, you say, well, I go to the casinos. Okay. What do you do at the casino? I play craps. Okay. I play blackjack. Can you represent Jesus Christ to the people in the casino? To the crap dealers, to the crap players, to the blackjack dealers, to the blackjack players. Now, I'm going to say this is the only thing some of you will get tonight. I've played blackjack. I've played craps. And gave the gospel to the dealers. And they came to Upland Bible Church. They believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they came to Bible Church. And I know we have a unique church. We have a church, a dog owner church. almost everybody in here has a dog. Thing is, a lot of them bring them to church. And I don't mind that at all. These dogs are Christians. They're going to be in heaven. I'm not sure about cats, but I know about dogs. Cats are arrogant, you know. And the best singing in this church was from Magnum. Magnum's got hip displeasure and not able to come to church, but Magnum sang better than all of you in here. Now, not as good as Randy. Randy's number one, although Randy and Magnum might be tying. Being in full-time Christian service is not a matter of dedication, but simply a matter of believing in Jesus Christ. Because at that moment of faith in Jesus Christ, every church-age believer receives two royal commissions. We are commissioned a royal priest, 1 Peter 2:5 and 9. We are commissioned a royal ambassador, 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 20. And there are five categories of full-time Christian service. Category number one, Christian service related to our spiritual gift. And we all have at least one spiritual gift, and you might have several. And all the spiritual gifts are involved in witnessing for Christ. Category number two is Christian service related to our royal priesthood. And the function of the priest is to offer sacrifices. And as royal priests, we offer spiritual sacrifices that are presented in Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. Those spiritual sacrifices include prayer. They include praise to God and thanksgiving to God for who and what He is, which demonstrates personal love for God and occupation with Christ. That's Hebrews 13, 15. And in Hebrews 13, 16, the spiritual sacrifice is divine good production, the result of the filling of the Spirit and maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart. And in Hebrews 13, 16, the fourth spiritual sacrifice is grace giving. The third category of full-time Christian service is Christian service related to our royal ambassadorship. Every church-age believer is a royal ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a royal ambassador for Christ, the Lord wants us to present Him to a lost and dying world. The fourth category of full-time Christian service is related to invisible impact for Christ. And in many ways, this is the ultimate in Christian service because we have a phenomenal testimony to billions of angels who are bending their neck, watching and learning from each one of us. The fifth category is Christian service related to your employment. Point two was definition and description, and there are three categories of evangelism. Witnessing includes the spiritual gift of evangelism, but that's just for those few who have that spiritual gift. There's witnessing includes the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, but that applies only to those few males who have the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. And witnessing includes the function of every church-age believer as a royal ambassador for Jesus Christ. And that's all of you. That's the whole royal family of God. And we noted that Acts 1:8, Ephesians 6:13 to 15, 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20, 2 Timothy 4:5. And the church-age believer has two areas of responsibility in witnessing for Christ: the witness of the life as well as the witness of the lips. And we noted that in 2 Corinthians 3:3. Point three, the Holy Spirit is the sovereign executive of witnessing. He's the key. So guess what? It isn't going to work if you're not filled with the Spirit. You have to be living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. You have to be living by the filling of the Spirit, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and under the teaching ministry of the Spirit, growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So God, the Holy Spirit, is the sovereign executive of witnessing. The witness of God, the Holy Spirit, in evangelism is the doctrine of common grace. And the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in evangelism is the doctrine of efficacious grace. And therefore, effectiveness in witnessing depends on the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, John 16:7 through 11. We communicate the gospel in our own way, and then God, the Holy Spirit, takes that communication of the grace gospel, opens the eyes of the heart of the unbeliever, so he can see the issue of salvation. That's God, the Holy Spirit's job. That's His work. We simply communicate the grace gospel to the unbeliever, and then God, the Holy Spirit, takes over and makes the issue of salvation clear. Common grace is the Holy Spirit's ministry in making the grace gospel real to the unbeliever, while efficacious grace is the Spirit's ministry of taking the spiritually dead unbeliever's faith in Christ and making that faith effective for eternal salvation. And then point four, in witnessing for Christ, you must avoid false issues. Your responsibility in witnessing for Christ is to simply present the grace gospel. Faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Don't make an issue of anything else. You simply present the grace gospel and let God the Holy Spirit take it from there. And don't argue with them. This isn't, witnessing is not arguing. You just present the grace gospel. They have a free will. They have a free will to believe it or reject it. Some will believe it, some will reject it. But you're sowing the seed. They might reject it when you give the gospel. Someone else comes along and gives the gospel, they water. Someone else comes along and gives the gospel and they believe. So don't argue, just give the grace gospel. That's all. That's your responsibility. And you don't try to force the decision for Christ. That's the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Let the unbeliever make a free will decision. Anything added to faith in Christ is dead works. And dead works have no part in salvation. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith. And this salvation is not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Gift of God. Not of works, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Paul makes it very clear in Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified, not declared righteous by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, declared righteous. Salvation by works is a false gospel, and that's being presented all over America by fundies and even so-called, well, they call themselves doctrinal types. But when you communicate a false gospel that of works, I just wonder, what kind of Bible doctrine are you learning and operating by? That is a false, false gospel. Salvation by works is a false gospel, so avoid false issues like human works, observing taboos, or any other legalistic concept. Nothing is accomplished towards salvation by persuading the unbeliever that he must give up his sins or change his behavior pattern or join the church or be baptized. He is baptized at the moment of salvation, spirit baptism. Do you have to have water baptism to be saved? No! Now, I've been baptized, Debbie's been baptized, most of you in here have been baptized. There's nothing wrong with it, as long as you understand what it is. It was a teaching aid to teach the baptism of the Spirit, retroactive and current positional truth. You go down in the water, retroactive positional truth, identification with Christ in his death and burial. Come out of the water, current positional truth, identification with Christ and his resurrection, ascension, and session. It's great if you understand that, but it doesn't save you. It doesn't save anyone. No one is saved by water baptism. And how many times have you heard me use this illustration? When Christ was on the cross, there were two criminals who were crucified because they should have been crucified. Capital punishment. Capital punishment is true. It's a part of the Word of God. They were under capital punishment because they deserved it. Jesus Christ didn't even commit one sin. And one of those criminals on the cross believed in Jesus Christ. He's nailed to a cross. What kind of works can you do nailed to a cross? You can't do any works. You can't do anything. All you can do is believe. He believed in Christ. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. He couldn't do anything. He didn't do one work. He wasn't baptized. But Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. It's faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul makes it very clear. Paul said, hey, a while back I baptized a few of you, but I've quit doing that anymore because now I've taught Romans 6 and 7 and 8. I've taught all those things. We have the doctrine of those things. Not necessary anymore. And then he says in Ephesians, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One baptism. Guess which one that is? Spirit baptism. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. The baptism of the Spirit. And that baptism, every person who believes in Jesus Christ has that baptism. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Don't be sidetracked by false issues such as, is the Bible the Word of God? Well, it is the Word of God, but you're talking to unbelievers, for God's sake. That, you just think about it. They're unbelievers. They don't believe. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in the Bible. They're unbelievers. So don't argue. Of course they don't believe that the Bible's the Word of God. So what? It is. It is the Word of God. It's like if any of you broke into my house, well, not any of you, wonderful people, but say a criminal were to break into my house, not a good idea, break into my house. You break into my house and you grab my wife, you're going to die of lead poisoning. And I have a .45, Colt .45, one of the best .45s ever invented. Colt .45. and I will aim it at that criminal. And he said, I don't believe that's a Colt 45. I said, well, I don't care whether you believe it or not. Boom, 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 boom. See? It is. So the unbeliever said, I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. Okay. It is. Just shoot him full of holes. Give him the grace gospel. And let God the Holy Spirit take it from there. Avoid getting in a rut by always using the same approach when you give the gospel. Flexibility, however, that comes along when you attain spiritual maturity. Avoid the false concept of having to witness to a certain number of people every day, and there's a lot of fundy groups that do that. Motivation to witness for Christ must come from the filling of the Spirit and the Word of God in your heart. That's the result of you living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. And then, don't judge other believers for their apparent failure to witness for Christ. And that's where you apply the privacy of the priesthood. Now that brings us to point five. Point five, the grace gospel of salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. That is the major issue in witnessing for Christ. The grace gospel of salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. That is the major issue in witnessing. So let's amplify that. One, salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, and has nothing to do with giving up something. It has nothing to do with trying to make others over into the kind of person you think they should be. It's simply faith alone, in Christ alone. In witnessing, people often want the unbeliever to change their habits, to change their personality, or something else as a part of the gospel. But this has nothing to do with the gospel. The person you might be giving the gospel to, you may know, you may even be in his house, and he's got all kinds of booze in there. And you have a bad attitude toward booze. And you tell him, oh, you can't be a Christian and have that booze and drink that booze. And then you grab his booze and throw it out the window. Well, you're wrong. Okay, he's got booze. There's nothing wrong with booze. B-O-O, that's a good wordle word, booze. See? It might be on there. Today it was modem. Got in three. You don't try to change people and their current thing that they're involved with. All you do is give the grace gospel. In witnessing, people often want the unbeliever to change their habits, change their personality, or something else as a part of the gospel, but this has nothing to do with the gospel. Subpoint two, it is your faith in Jesus Christ that receives credit for righteousness. Faith in Jesus Christ that receives credit for righteousness. And the Apostle Paul taught this in Romans chapter 4, and he used illustrations. He used Abraham and he used David. So turn over to Romans 4. To illustrate this point of doctrine, he starts with Abraham and he concludes with David. Romans 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified, declared righteous by works, well, he had something to boast about, all right, but not before God. Not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed in God, believed in Jesus Christ, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift. Salvation is a gift. But when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as a debt, an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. And then he takes David. David says the very same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Apart from works. So it is your faith in Jesus Christ that receives credit for righteousness. Romans 4, 1-8. Subpoint 3. Salvation by keeping the Mosaic law represents all the systems of salvation by works. Salvation by keeping the Mosaic law, the works of the law, represents all the system of salvation by works. Subpoint 4. When any system of works is added to faith in Christ for salvation, God the Holy Spirit will not and does not make that faith effective for salvation. There is no efficacious grace, because that is a false gospel. When any system of works is added to faith in Christ for salvation, God the Holy Spirit will not and does not make that faith effective for salvation. No efficacious grace there, because that is a false gospel. So, point 6. What are some false gospels? There's one grace gospel, and nobody seems to know what that one is, but there's lots and lots of false gospels, false systems that people teach. This is how you're going to be saved and go to heaven. No, you won't. Every one of these, no one will wind up with salvation. No one will have the righteousness of God, the gift of eternal life, by trying to follow any of these false gospels. And like I said, I even had people in the past that even stood up here and spoke, and then they presented a false gospel. Works. And I just said right there, I just cut it off. That's it. That's over. That's done. Never coming here again. Patoot. That is, I just about people that should know better. But I sat in a group of a lot of these guys and listened to them malign and slander and judge my pastor, Colonel Thame. I just couldn't believe what I was hearing. Could not believe it. And these are so-called in the doctrinal camp. False gospels, false systems of salvation, First of all, commitment salvation. Commitment salvation. This says that you must believe in Christ and commit your life to Him. You must believe in Christ and commit your life to Him. Now, faith is receiving a gift from God. It's receiving a gift from God. It's not making a commitment for anything. It is receiving a gift for God. Secondly, lordship salvation. This evil started in California, spread all over America. It's destroyed Bible colleges and seminaries in California. They are done. They're over. They're through. And they communicate lordship salvation. And this says that you must believe in Christ and then make Him Lord of your life. Well, that's impossible for you to do, first of all. At the moment we believe in Christ, God the Holy Spirit automatically enters us into union with Christ. And that makes Him our Lord. It's not something we do. God the Holy Spirit does it for us at the very moment of salvation. Lordship salvation. Vicious, evil, false gospel. Third, morality salvation. And this says you must believe in Jesus Christ and be moral in order to be saved. And this is legalism, good deeds, moral deeds of the unbeliever do not provide salvation. Fourth, ritual salvation. This says that you must believe and then perform certain religious rituals, like water baptism. Oh, there's a lot of people that, well, the Baptists, for one. You can get the Baptist out of the Baptist church, you just can't get the Baptist out of the Baptist, that's all. And they push, you must have water baptism to be saved. Five, emotional salvation. And that says you are not saved unless you feel saved. You're not saved unless you feel saved. You must believe and have some kind of emotional experience. But emotion is not the criterion for any spiritual experience. Another false gospel, psychological salvation. Psychological salvation. This says you must believe and perform some sort of body demonstration, like raising your hand, walking to the front of the church, weeping tears at the altar. False gospel. Seven, salvation by works includes not even mentioning faith in Christ as necessary for salvation. You don't have to believe in Christ. Just good works. Eight, salvation by inviting Christ into your life or into your heart. Now, what is the grace gospel? What is the grace gospel? Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. is invite. Is that faith? We're going to look at a bunch of passages, and not one of them says invite. And all these we've seen already. Galatians 2:16. You have the righteousness of God by faith in Christ. And so we believe in Christ. Notice it doesn't say, so we invited Christ into our heart and into our life. No, that's not Galatians 2:16. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you are saved by inviting Christ into your heart and life. Is that Ephesians 2:8-9? No. For by grace you are saved through faith. So salvation by inviting Christ into your life or heart, this invitation bypasses faith entirely. And faith is the grace gospel and the grace issue for salvation. And where does this come from? Well, again, we have fundies who look at the Bible, but they're not prepared to even teach the Bible. And in Revelation 3:20, which is an invitation for believers to rebound and get back into fellowship with God. It's addressed to believers living in Satan's cosmic system, which certainly that's where most of them are living today. And so it's an invitation to rebound, get back into fellowship with God. It's not a passage for unbelievers to believe in Christ. You're not saved by inviting Christ anywhere. You're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. We've seen how many times, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, Galatians 2:16 now, 1 John 5:11-13. We've studied this in our Thursday night class. In fact, this is the written testimony that God the Father, as the author of the plan of salvation, Operation Grace, has given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. The one who has the Son has eternal life. The one who does not have the Son absolutely does not have eternal life. I have written these things to you, to the ones who believe in the person of the Son of God. To the ones who believe in the person of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you keep on having eternal life. Believe in the person of the Son of God. John 3:18. Whoever believes in Him. Notice what it doesn't say. Whoever invites Him into his heart. Whoever invites Him in. Is that in there? No. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of God's uniquely born Son. How about that? Three times. Believe, believe, believe. And then in verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. And John 6. John 6:40. Jesus Christ is teaching, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Again and again and again and again, believe, 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 faith, faith, faith. Philippians, turn over to Philippians, Philippians 3. Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the works of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Faith, faith, faith. And Romans 4:5. Romans 4:5. However, to the man who does not work, who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Well, all throughout the Word of God, the issue for salvation is faith. Faith, faith. Faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. That's the grace gospel. You almost never hear the grace gospel today from all kinds of believers. A lot of them think they're great believers and they're communicating a false gospel. No one can get to heaven by what they're communicating. Point 7, the challenge of witnessing for Christ. The challenge of witnessing for Christ. One, the believer's ability to witness for Christ is based on his growing up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, fulfilling the mandate of 2 Peter 3:18, a mandate for all of us, a mandate to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and attain spiritual maturity, and have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. The ultimate objective of the spiritual life. Subpoint 2. In the communication of the gospel, the believer must be filled with the Spirit. You must be living the spiritual life by the power of the Spirit of God. And you must be accurate in the presentation of the grace gospel, the grace gospel. Three, in witnessing for Christ, the believer must make the issue clear. And the issue is always the person of Christ. In witnessing for Christ, the believer must make the issue clear. And the issue is always the person of Christ, and not trying to add something to faith in Christ for salvation. And not trying to add something to faith in Christ for salvation. Four, pertinent Bible doctrine is the weapon in witnessing. Pertinent Bible doctrine is the weapon in witnessing, and the pertinent content of the Bible for witnessing includes the passages which declare the way of salvation. Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. So the pertinent content of the Bible for witnessing includes the passages which declare the way of salvation, faith in Christ, and passages which deal with the person of Christ, and passages which deal with the salvation work of Christ on the cross. Romans 1:16 says the gospel, the grace gospel, is the power of God with reference to salvation. Romans 1:16. Point 8, the mental attitude of the believer in witnessing. The mental attitude of the believer in witnessing is found in Romans 1:14 to 16. In Romans 1:14, you must have the mental attitude and realize, I am a debtor. I am a debtor. In other words, we owe a debt to a lost and dying world. And witnessing is what you do from the motivation of the filling of the Spirit and the Word of God in your heart. It is a part of your royal ambassadorship without being pushed by others. Witnessing is not an ego trip. Your living the spiritual life will motivate you to realize that you owe a debt to a lost and dying world that you will be paying for all of your life as you're in your royal ambassadorship. And Romans 1:15, I am ready. Romans 1:15, I am ready. The believer must have the mental attitude of readiness. Readiness to witness for Christ. You should be ready at any time in a conversation with anyone to present the gospel to anyone. I am ready. No matter who it is, why, you might, she was just here now, you might be right there with Kamala Harris. And you have the opportunity, ready to give the gospel to Kamala Harris. I was at Washington State and it was at a time when they were burning down stadiums and students marching anti-war. It was the whole anti-war period. And I knew the leader of this group that burnt down the football stadium. And I was in ROTC, Army, and I was taking a lady to the dance, and they sat outside and wouldn't let any of us. I was in my uniform. She was all dressed up, and they wouldn't let us go in to the dance. Well, I saw this guy. I was at the Compton Union Building. They call it the Cub instead of the Sub, the Cub, because it's the Cougars. And he was right in front of me, the leader of this whole group. And I knew it was no accident. No, I disagree with him 100% or just about everything. But I tapped him. He says, yes. I said, do you mind if I talk to you about the most important person in my life? He said, no, that's okay. It's Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ loved you so much. He went to a cross and paid the penalty for all of your sins. All of them. Once and for all. And then he offers you a gift of eternal life if you simply believe in him. Well, God the Holy Spirit totally disarmed this guy. And most of the guys, people I knew, they would never even dare talk to this guy. He was totally disarmed by God the Holy Spirit. And he looked at me, he says, "That's what my mom tells me. My mom tells me the exact same thing you just said." I said, "You have a great mom. You listen to your mom. But this was no accident that I was here. God wanted you to not only hear from your mom, he wanted you to hear from me too. This is the most important decision you will ever make in your life." And he stood for everything that I hated. Are you ready to give the gospel? Are you ready to give the gospel? Anytime, any place, anywhere? I am ready. And then Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. The believer must not be ashamed to witness for Christ. This is what we need in America. This is what we need in America right now. This is the only hope for our nation. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.